Praise the Lord. Well, Dan's already exhorted us in everything we need. Hallelujah. If we could just meditate upon that line that came to us already. And life in the Spirit. Because that's the whole key to the whole thing. Is our life in the Spirit. And so we rejoice in the fact that we're together again this morning. Yes. And it's always a great encouragement. It's great to see so many musicians up there. And great to see the little ones having that place in the house as well in the music. And so it's always such a blessing. So I'd like to share some thoughts with you this morning on... It's like a continuation of where we were last night, in a sense of walking in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And but I'd like to share some thoughts with you on having a clear conscience so that we might walk before God in unbroken fellowship. And so if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, if you could turn to the book of Luke. I just want to start there this morning. And of course, in the book of Luke, it's a time when Mary was having a visitation from the angel of the Lord. And in verse 28 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women." In verse 30, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And something I'd just like to leave with you this morning. You're highly favored, you're richly blessed, and you're greatly loved. I'm going to say it again just in case anybody never got it or everybody didn't get it. But if you have a born-again experience this morning, you're highly favored. As a matter of fact, you could just look to your neighbor and just let them know this morning, you're highly favored, you're richly blessed, and you're greatly loved. Do you feel good? Excuse me. But I love that. You don't have to come out in sympathy. But the Lord is so good. And I think he wants to remind us that we're highly favored, richly blessed, and greatly loved. And so the angel continues speaking to Mary. And in verse 31 it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and you'll bring forth a son." That's a full, mature son. "And you'll call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And I love verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Praise God. If you have that seed in you this morning, you have someone in you this morning that's able to reign over the house of Jacob. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then it says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Again, it's the Greek word kurios. Hallelujah. And it says, and you see, if you've had a born-again experience this morning, this is exactly what has happened to you.
Yes.
I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
If you've had a born-again experience this morning, this same thing has happened to you. Because in your born again experience, the Holy Spirit came upon you. That's why the river of life is in you. And the power of the highest has overshadowed you. It's already taken place. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, glory, shall be called the Son of God. You this morning have been born again with an incorruptible seed. Yes. And everything that we need this morning is contained within the content of that seed. Yes, everything you and I need to bring us to that place that the prophetic word spoke to us this morning, that God has the ability to bring us to the end of this thing, so that He just didn't start a work. He who started the work is well able to finish the work. Yes. And so when you and I had that born again experience, wherever it happened, wherever it was, the Holy Spirit overshadowed you. The Spirit of God, the power of the highest, put an incorruptible seed in you. Yes. And that incorruptible seed is called the Word of God. And it says in verse 38, it says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And I love that this morning, because you see, that should now be the cry of our hearts. That should be the cry of our heart every day. Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Because every day we've got on this planet, every day God wants to add something to that eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, which has been working in you. And so, be it unto me according to thy word. Just for time's sake this morning, just jump down to verse 45. "And blessed is she that believed." And this is the line I want to pick up this morning. "Blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And this is where I want to go this morning, to the place where we have to believe that the work is already begun in us. And we have to believe that there shall be a performance of the word spoken. Because it says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of the things which were told her from the Lord." Now you could ask the question this morning, was there a performance to Mary of everything that the Lord spoke to her? Yes. Praise God, we're getting a few nods. Yes. Well, if there was a performance of that which was spoken to Mary, yes, there also has to be a performance in you, yes, which God has now reproduced. Yes. Right. So we have to come to that place where we believe the word that is spoken. So every day you can speak to the child in the womb. Hello? See, the Apostle Paul, excuse me, the Apostle Paul wrote constantly that I don't live in the past. Yeah, there is that. Thank you. "But there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken to her by the Lord." Now the Apostle Paul, he constantly wrote through his epistles. He says, I don't live in the past. Yes. Now, if you and I believe that there's going to be a performance of those things which are constantly spoken to us by the Lord, right, we cannot afford to live in the past. And yet there are many of God's people today, even in here this morning, who are still plagued by the past. And Paul constantly wrote, I don't live in the past. And you'll notice through his epistles in Ephesians, you'll notice it in Colossians, you'll notice it in Galatians, he constantly writes, this was my life in times past. And I always love when I come to that place in the scripture where it says, in times past. Because it reminds me that I don't have to live in the past, which has the ability to rob me of the present and the future. So I don't have to live there. But Paul did not allow his past to rob him of his future, nor his present experience in God. And there was something that he knew. And the thing that he knew, that he knew the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize it this morning. Paul knew, let me use a different word, he knew the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he knew that it all just wasn't sufficient to get him into the kingdom, but he also knew the efficacy of it, or the power of it, that was able to take him to the end. And so knowing the power of the blood of Jesus, he also knew the power of forgiveness. Yes. And these are simple ABCs of the kingdom. But yet they still have the ability to rob us. Even though we've had all the revelation that we've had, even though we have had all the understanding of the scripture that God could give to us, do you realize tonight that, or today, that that can actually be robbed from you through unforgiveness? Yes. Yes. It can also be, he knew the mercy of God. He knew the grace of God. And someone down in Canton, one of the brethren down in Canton, just recently was ministering a word on the life of Paul. And that's actually where this word came from. But he was ministering a word on the life of Paul. And you know how sometimes somebody's ministering something, but your mind's in a slightly different tangent, but it's still referencing to the things that they're saying. And the thing that kept coming to me, the thing that kept coming to me while the brother was preaching was, how did Paul get from where he was to where God wanted him to be? And the thought kept coming to me, well, God, how are you going to get me? You know, I can read it in the life of Paul. And even though it's all there for our understanding, it's still not going to do me any good if I don't get from where I am to where God wants me to be. And all of us in here this morning, we realize we're not there yet. We're still on the journey. We're still on the road. We're still on the way. And because of that, I really have to know how I get from where I am. So the question kept coming to me, how did Paul come from who he was and what he was? We all know what he was. Persecutor, destroyer, murderer. anybody that was walking in the way, he had word from the Sanhedrin to go and destroy them. But we still have to ask the question, how did God bring this man from who he was, Saul, to who God wanted him to be, Paul, in Christ, thus fulfilling the call of the messenger of God, Paul, called to be the apostle. The messenger, the man who wrote, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And how did he get there? How can we get to that place of that fulfillment? That's why you see sometimes, as you're reading the letters from Paul, you'll see the letter beginning with Paul called to be an apostle. And then in other epistles, you see the writing beginning, Paul, the apostle. It's one thing to have the call of an apostle. It's another thing to be the apostle. And the reason that you can have that attached to your name is because you're functioning in it. Come on, it's the same with sonship. I can't call myself a son of God if I'm not functioning in it. And so the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, but then you see it, Paul the apostle. So you ask yourself then, how did he exercise himself sufficiently to get from the calling to the fulfillment? Because that's really where we are. You have to excuse me, I came back from London with a head cold. And but how did Paul have that work done? And Paul gives us many examples in the scripture. Come on with us to Acts chapter 24. Remember, you've got the incorruptible seed in you. That incorruptible seed in you gave you the opportunity of becoming a full mature son in God. That's what we read in Luke. So you have the calling within you this morning, and we all know you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But before you can give begin to give the diligence to it, you have to understand that that's what's there to become. And so in Acts chapter 24, in Acts chapter 24, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. In verse 16, he says, and in this do I exercise myself to have always, underscore that word always, in this do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and men. I mean, if I just glance at that scripture this morning, it really grips me. Because then I ask myself, Paul, how could you write this? That you have a conscience that's actually void of offense. And it is so amazing to me that a man that was involved in so much destruction of the church could declare, I have a conscience that is actually void of offense. And again, I'm emphasizing this morning because of the fact that to have a conscience that's actually void of offense, Paul is really declaring, I have absolutely nothing between God and myself. And because I have absolutely nothing between God and myself, what he was really saying was, I'm walking in unbroken fellowship with the Father. But it took a conscience that was void of offense. And he's saying, I have absolutely nothing between me and God. But on the other hand, I have absolutely nothing between any man and myself. Come on, saints, that's quite a place to come to. But then you get your mind going, or anyhow, it got my mind going, to the place where I was able to say, well, Paul, how did you do it? Because we remember the words of Jesus when Jesus said, offenses must come. And I began to look at that also. And Brother Andrew Giles ministered a word in the Irish Convention on offenses must come. And when he ministered the word on offenses must come, I got up just after him and I ministered this word on having a conscience void of offense. Because we know that offenses come. And the word that is used in Matthew 18, the word that is used in there is scandalon. And the word scandalon means that there is a snare there and the bait is actually put inside the snare. Come on, how many of you guys have done trapping? How did you trap the animal? You had a snare, or some description. You had a snare, and then you put something in the snare that would entice that little creature into the snare. And when the little animal got into the snare, then the snare snapped, or the door came down, and it trapped the animal inside the snare. So offenses must come. And the snare is there to trap. So the bait is always going to be there. But you see, when Paul wrote in his epistle, or in the book of Acts here, he said, and he used a different Greek word for the offense. And what he used, and you can check it up yourself, but what he used was a word that declares, I refused to take the bait. Can I say that again? Paul was able to use a different word than was used in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus said, when the offense comes, people will take the bait. But they will get trapped because they've taken the bait. So here's my advice to all of us this morning. Don't take the bait. Because the minute that you step into the trap, you will take the bait and you'll get trapped in that snare. But remember, David wrote in the book of Psalms, he brought my soul out of prison that I might praise his name. My soul has escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. See, we will never walk in unbroken fellowship with God. And I believe that God really wants us in 2016 to come into a place of unbroken fellowship with him. Then we will have unbroken fellowship with one another. And then we'll get back to true kingdom principles. And then we won't always be expecting the offense to come. And if the offense does come, we won't jump into the trap and take the offense and get snared. I don't know why I'm repeating myself, but I'm 77 now. Maybe I have a reason for doing it. But God wants us not to take the bait. So if I want to walk before God with a clear conscience, so that my conscience is void of offense. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. You cannot have a pure conscience with a slumbering spirit. The Spirit of God has to constantly keep us alive and awake. And that takes the work of the Spirit to do that. And so Paul was saying here, he said, I make this an exercise. This is an exercise. I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense. When Kathy was going in for her heart quadruple bypass, I was so glad that we were able to sing all the way down the corridor. But I was so glad that we had spoken to each other, and the thing that we left each other with, as she was wheeled into the operating room, the thing that we left each other with was, there was nothing between. I tell you, that let me sit in the waiting room with confidence, knowing that if she didn't come out of there, she also knew it when she went in, if Kathy hadn't come out of there, I knew that I would have nothing to plague my conscience that should have been said and was never said. And so God doesn't want us with anything in our conscience. He actually wants to bring it to the place. He actually wants to bring it to the place where we always have a conscience that is void of offense. What was that? Yeah, I had a brother up in Scotland, and I just happened to be over there at the time, and I was the last person to go in and see him. But while I was in the room, he died. And when I went downstairs to get his wife, his wife came running up the stairs crying, "You can't go now. You can't die now. I've got so many things to say to you that have never been said. I've got so many things." And she was in absolute torment. And the doctor gave her a little bit of comfort and he said, "Still speak to him because he can still hear you." Whether he could or whether he couldn't, I don't know. Or whether he did it just to ease her conscience, I still don't know. But I was left in that place. I never want to be in that place. I never want to be in that place in God. I've just come from Europe. We all know what took place in Europe. I was supposed to fly into an airport in London that just the day before I was going to fly in there, they had caught two people with bombs inside their jackets ready to blow the airports up. And I'm well aware today that we could be traveling somewhere and the whole thing begin to close down and never get out of that place. I am aware of all of that. But I'm also aware of the fact that if that ever happened, I don't want to be somewhere trapped. I don't want to be there with something that I've got to get straight with somebody. I want to be able, if the Apostle Paul was able to do it, and the Apostle Paul was able to make this an exercise in his daily life, in the Spirit, if he made that an exercise, I think it would be a really good exercise for us. I mean, the Bible does encourage us to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Come on, putting all other things away. I don't care if you do physical exercise. That scripture in Timothy's got nothing to do with physical exercise. Read it again and you'll know. But nevertheless, you know, we have some spiritual exercises in constantly bringing ourselves to an awareness. I mean, if you were to look at Acts chapter 23 and in verse 1 there, you would see that Paul got a slap in the face. And it was the high priest that ordered the slap in the face, because you know what Paul had just declared. Yeah, he just declared to the high priest, I have a conscience, I have a pure conscience. I have a pure conscience even up to this day. And the high priest turned around and said, slap him in the mouth. I mean, why would the high priest slap somebody in the mouth for saying they had a pure conscience? I mean, for me, I would know something about the high priest. He didn't. Because he knew that the law could make nothing perfect. And so even Paul was turning around to the high priest, and he was saying to the high priest, and he didn't say it this way, but this is what he meant. He says, I'm walking in something higher than where you are, even though you're the high priest over a religious organization. And so Paul made it a point in his life every day to walk with a pure conscience before God. I mean, he is a man that was able to say, I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It was an exercise. Come on, saints, that's an exercise for you and me. Well, come on over with me then to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 11 it says this, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now that word for building there, and you might have it in your translation, it's the word for creation. So if you read it again towards the end there, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Hallelujah. Come on, saints, you have an incorruptible seed in you this morning called the Word of God. It's designed to bring you to full sonship. It's designed to bring you to a place of maturity. So what could you say this morning? Any man that is in Christ. Hallelujah. So you're not of this world. Come on, if we went back to Romans chapter 8, we would see some things written in there again. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Come on then, give me a wave if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Yeah, praise God. What does that make you? You're not of this world. And you know, something else we need to exercise ourselves in is spend more time in a new creation life rather than trying to find life in the old one. I'm meddling. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And there's two words after that, for us, but for us is in italics, wasn't there in the beginning, so the scripture should really end, he has obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through the purifying of the flesh. Now I've read all that to read verse 14. Yes. How much more? Yes. This is a man that wrote, I have a conscience that is void of offense. He's now telling us how he did it. This is the same man writing. And he says, how much more? Man, just to stop right there this morning, you could jump for joy. Yes. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, come on, saints, what did he do? He offered himself without spot to God. Now the next line is so important and we'll go back over it. But the next line is so important for us to bring it into application. How much more? Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Come on now. Purge your conscience. Hallelujah. He's not now just talking about him having a pure conscience. He's given us keys to unlock. He's given us those keys to unlock a place in the heart of God for unbroken fellowship. So that you and I, can now have our conscience purged. Man, I'm going to let that sink in this morning. Because if you don't need it, I do. Do you mind if I preach to myself? But it is a wonderful thing this morning that you and I, by the power of the blood, and the indwelling of the eternal Spirit. Because that's what's in you this morning. Whether you believe it or not. But you have to start believing that there will be a performance of the word spoken. And so God brings us to that place where Paul opens us up. And he says Jesus was able to do it by his own blood. He entered in once, obtained eternal redemption. And then he says, but how much more shall the blood, how much more shall that blood through the indwelling of the eternal Spirit. Come on, says the Spirit that is in you is eternal. God placed eternity in your heart. He placed in there an ability of spirit connection. And through unbroken fellowship with the Father, it's going to take that spirit connection to keep us connected to the heavenlies. Will offenses still come? Yes, they will. But I don't have to jump into the trap. And again, I don't know why I'm repeating myself. But we don't have to jump into the trap because now we have some keys to unlock the conscience. Therefore, I no longer have to be involved in dead works. And everything in the religious realm is a dead work. It's never going to bring any life. The flesh profiteth little, but it's the Spirit that gives us the life. So here Paul lays out some keys for us here, saying that it was through the Spirit he offered himself without spot to God, and that blood and that eternal Spirit that is in you is able to cause our conscience to be purged. That's an exercise to go before God every day and declare to God, God, purge my conscience. Lord, not my will be done. I shared a word at the Bones Mill Convention. And I believe it's a very valid word for the hour. where we're not actually doing the will of God, but we actually become the will of God. Just take the thought and elaborate on it yourself. But there's a big difference in crying out to God, beating yourself to death to do the will of God, than actually becoming the will of God. And so God has given us His eternal Spirit in order for us to live with God in a pure conscience. Come on with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's Paul writing again. And I think he's given us again some tremendous keys to walk in unbroken fellowship with the Father. And he says this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And listen to verse 21. "And you that were once alienated." Come on, saints, what does that indicate to you this morning? You might not be looking it up in your Bible, but what does that indicate to you this morning? "You that were once alienated." Hallelujah. It's not in existence now. So you who were once alienated. Now, how were you once alienated? And enemies in your mind, how? By wicked works. Yet now, oh, I love that. Yet now hath He reconciled. So He uses the word reconcile twice. He uses it in verse 20, and in verse 20, He uses the word katalasso, and it means to change or exchange, or exchange mutually. Hallelujah. So when you were reconciled to God, there was an exchange that took place. Come on, what was the exchange that took place? Come on, you can talk to me this morning. I know Dan likes you to talk to him. But what was the exchange that took place? Well, you stood before God in all your sin, your iniquity. You stood before Him in your filthy condition. And He stood before you in all of His righteousness. And there was a mutual exchange took place. Hallelujah. That night that I gave my life to Christ, He took my sin and my iniquity, and He washed it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered no more. Hallelujah. But in exchange, I took His righteousness. And we as new creation this morning are the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God in Him. And that righteousness will continually be operating in us as long as we remain in Him. And so we see that He used that word katalasso. Now that word katalasso means to be reconnected. It means to be reunited. It means to receive one into favor. And it means to bring back a former state of harmony. Come on, all of that was broken until reconciliation took place. I am not waiting to be reconciled. I am already reconciled to God. I have to keep myself in that place. But it's something that has already been done. And so being reconciled to God, and He says in the next verse, "Yet now hath He reconciled." He puts a little word in front of Catalasso, and he puts Epo Catalasso, which really means, I now want to show you the perfection of your reconnection.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Sister Betty for hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, saints. If you do not understand that this has already taken place, you'll take the bait. Every time you'll take the bait and be snared. Until you realize that the power of reconciliation, and in the power of reconciliation, God, Paul wanted to show the perfection of your reconnection. That's why he wrote the next verse of Scripture. Because when you were reconciled to God, what actually took place? What condition were you left in? Come on, you were disconnected. You were disconnected from God. Our wicked works disconnected us. But now, you're not disconnected. Now you're reconnected. There's somebody needs this here this morning. I'm speaking to somebody this morning whose mind will not be released. And their conscience constantly keeps them bound. It keeps them in a place where they don't know the eternal work that God wants to do. But God this morning wants you to realize the perfection of your reconnection. And it may be hard for some to understand this morning, that this has already taken place. But look at the perfection of your reconnection. You talk about the Apostle Paul coming from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And God has got to bring you and I from where we are. He's got to bring us out from where we are, and he'll use any method that he can, because his whole purpose for that incorruptible seed is to bring it to a place of maturity. It's the man-child of Revelation chapter 12. It's the 42nd generation of Matthew 1. And it's the place that God wants to bring us to. He really wants unbroken fellowship with you. He really wants a people that he can truly fellowship with. I may have mentioned this here before, but there was one morning in particular, some time ago, that I went into my prayer time in the morning. And the minute that I hit my knees before God that particular morning, this is what I heard. Don't come before me this morning with the problems. Hello? Because that's generally what's burdening your heart. You have news of this happening, you have news of that happening, this one in the fellowship going through this somebody else is... It's got an incurable disease, and all the time you're praying unto the Lord. And God spoke to me and said, don't come to me this morning. Don't come to me this morning with the problems. I want you to come and commune with me and fellowship with me. And I believe that when we get there to that place where we fellowship and commune with Him in the way that He wants it, not in the way I perceive it, but when I understand the way that He wants it, and why He wants it, and where He wants to bring me to through it, when I realize that, then all the problems will get fixed anyhow. And so Paul then wanted us to understand the perfection of this reconnection. And look at it in verse 22. in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Whoa! That this morning is the perfection of your reconnection. Well, the night that you got saved, the night that you got born again, the night you had an encounter with God, let me call it that. The night that you met the Lord Jesus Christ and he came into your life, how much sin was left? Well, if there was no sin left, then what did that make you? I think it would have made you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, because God was never going to hold against you. God was never going to remind you. He was not going to bring up your past. And if God doesn't want to bring it up, why should we? And this is the understanding that the Apostle Paul had. This was why he was brought, and I don't know why I'm saying it again, but this is why he was brought from what he was doing, who he was brought from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And God wants to do exactly the same thing for us. And so in order for all of that to take place, we have to continue in the faith. We have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. To me this morning, that is just so tremendous. But you see, what changed Paul's life, Paul's encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, it changed his life forever. Once the anointing of God came upon his life, just like Elisha and Elijah, or Elijah and Elisha, once the mantle of Elijah had touched Elisha, his life was never the same again. And you see, once the anointing of God touches your life, once that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where your Damascus Road was, that touch of the mantle of God, that touch of that encounter with God, that infilling of the Holy Spirit, it changed our lives forever. That's why Paul kept going back to that experience. Many times through the book of Acts, he would go back to that experience. Because from that experience, he was able to show all the changes that had taken place in his life. Well, come on over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, revealing God's of Paul's encounter with the Lord. And we all know it very well. Paul was journeying in through Damascus, and he meets the Lord in such a tremendous way. And Ananias gets a word from the Lord to go in and speak to Paul. And starts to plead with the Lord in verse 13. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." And I love the next verse. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." Hallelujah. Go thy way. And here's what the Lord said. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Can I ask you a question this morning? Did Paul see a performance of the word spoken? Yes, he did. And I'm only emphasizing it again this morning because if you believe God, God will also cause you to have a performance of the word spoken. Because this same thing, no matter where your Damascus road was, or where you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, in that Damascus road, God said exactly the same words. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Do you realize you're chosen this morning? Do you realize you're called to bear his name? Do you realize that you will come before Gentiles and kings and before the children of Israel? Hallelujah. And then he was instructed and told how great things he would suffer for his namesake. Not a popular message of the hour. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on Saul, said unto him, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus hath appeared unto thee. Well, the Lord's appeared unto you. He has sent me that, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Has that taken place with you? Well, here's what happened in verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Same thing happened to you. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately, hallelujah. Man, I love it. What a transformation. Realize the power of his reconnection. Realize the dynamics of his calling. I went door-to-door evangelism 2 days after I got saved. And you know what some people said to me? Some people said, well, what do you know after 2 days? I said, well, I want to tell you what I know after 2 days. I know I once was dead and I was blind, but now I see. And there's something I knew more than the people that I was going to talk to. That the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed me from all sin. And we saw some miraculous things happen. Maybe we didn't have time to clothe it in theological garments. Hallelujah. But you know, Paul went immediately and he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Come on now, John. How could he have done that if the dynamic of the revelation of Jesus Christ had not gripped his heart? How could he write in the book of Acts, I have a conscience that is void of offense? Unless something dynamic had happened within his own life. How could he impart it? Come on, since there wasn't a religious bone in this man's body. He was guided, he was led. Because he knew that his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus actually changed his life forever. Here's point two. Paul knew his ministry was an extension of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Through everything that happened to the Apostle Paul, he knew that his life was an extension of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Do you realize this morning? Do you realize this morning that your life, Marvin, your life, Michelle, your life, Dawn, your life. Come on, you could go around everybody in the room. But I just want us to grasp hold of something this morning. Daniel, your life is an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Everyone in this room who's had an encounter with the Lord, God says, I've chosen you. I've chosen you to bear my name. I've lifted you up for myself. I've taken you out of the realm of dead works. I've opened your eyes. I've given you spiritual understanding. I've given you the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's still unveiling. It's still coming up until the final parousia of the Lord. And so, Paul knew that his life was an extension of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Come with me to Galatians. I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 10. In verse 10, it says this. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? It's not that we go out of our way to displease men. But if you can be persuaded, if your conviction can be persuaded by men instead of being persuaded by God. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Come on, you can say it with me this morning. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of life. And that word for manner of life there can be translated conversation. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And this is where I want to go. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What Paul was really saying was, when it pleased God to separate him from all these other things in the previous verses that he was drawn his life from. When it pleased God to separate him from all of these other things, from his mother's womb, the things that he was drawn life from, and called me by his grace, he was the reason behind it. To reveal his son in me, so that he could preach him amongst the Gentiles. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. My, that's quite a statement again. That is quite a statement. So Paul knew that his life was an extension of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he had been called. That's why he had been separated. I'm going to compare a few scriptures and then I'm going to close. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 49. And on the way through, pick up Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're also going to look at Isaiah chapter 49. In the book of Isaiah chapter 49, who is Isaiah prophesying about? Who is Isaiah speaking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you an example of it. Isaiah prophesied and said, "Blessed are the feet of him who brings good news." Because at the time when he prophesied that, there only was him. And he was the one who was going to have to come and fulfill what he had to come. Had fulfilled what he had to fulfill. But Isaiah was prophesying and saying, "Blessed are the feet of him." When Paul picks that scripture up and refers to it in Romans chapter 15, he says, "Blessed are the feet of them." So how did him become, who was singular, how did he become them, plural? And this is where the Apostle Paul was coming from. So I'll read verse 6 in Isaiah 49. "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Come on, saints. Who is the prophet writing about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, come on over with me then to Acts and keep your marker in Isaiah. We'll be back. Here we have it now in the book of Acts. Verse 44. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That's why the first 8 chapters in the book of Acts is mainly written to the Jewish nation. After Stephen gives his discourse to the people of Israel or the Jewish nation, the gospel then goes to the household of Cornelius through Peter. Amen. And then Paul's conversion. And instead of the book of Acts only referring to the Jews in the first 8 chapters, it then goes to the Gentiles, which is the restoration of David's tabernacle that was broken down, which was going to be restored so that the residue of people could then seek after the Lord. And so they judged themselves unworthy. Can I read it for you again? Seeing you have put it from you, and you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now look at the next verse of scripture. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying. Come on, incorporate us this morning. Come on, incorporate Blueberry, incorporate Hilltop, incorporate Shepherd's Inn. Incorporate yourself into the whole mix of this morning. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Where was Paul quoting from? He was quoting from Isaiah 49, and he didn't mind taking a prophetic word that was a direct quotation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying it to his own ministry. Come on now, saints, what did that make him? An extension. And if Paul didn't mind doing that, I don't think we should mind doing it either. Because you're called to be a light to the nations. You're called to be a light in dark places. I mean, even Jesus himself said it when he spoke to his disciples. He said, I am the light of the world. And they all rejoiced at the fact that he was the light of the world, but then he turned to them. And he says, oh, by the way, you are the light of the world. That kind of changed the responsibility. And so Paul didn't mind at all using that kind of quotation. Well, come on back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. And again, who is the prophet writing about? And this time I want you to go to Acts chapter 26. Okay, Isaiah chapter 42, so that we pick up the content of it. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the nations. Verse 1, who is he prophesying about? I just got to keep stirring up your pure mind. He's prophesying about the Lord Jesus. Okay, look at verse 4, just the first part of it. He shall not fail.
Hallelujah.
Come on, saints. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't come to fail. Because it was already prophesied about him, he wouldn't. So he never came here to fail. But in the content of what I'm sharing this morning, it gives me tremendous confidence that if he didn't fail, come on, what about his body? Yeah, it's not doomed to failure either. God didn't design this program that you would fail. Excuse me calling it a program. Let me rephrase it. God didn't design this plan that his body would fail. He designed it that you would overcome. Well, I'm going to read verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he who created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he who spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he who giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk in it. And then I want to pick up verse 6. I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness. Come on, incorporate yourself in there. I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. I believe that 2016 is going to be a renewed commitment to our covenant relationship. I will hold thine hand, I will keep thee, I will give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light to the nations. Come on, verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now come with me to Acts chapter 26. Because in Acts chapter 26, what was Paul reiterating again? His Damascus Road experience. In case you didn't get it the first time, I'll mention it again. His Damascus Road experience changed his life forever. And so he says this, and so for time's sake, again he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's reiterating it in verse 16. But the Lord Jesus had spoke to him and says, "But rise, stand upon thy feet. Congregation at Shepherd's Inn, you're exhorted by the Lord this morning to arise and stand upon your feet." "For I have appeared unto thee," your personal born-again experience. "I have appeared unto thee," and here is the purpose, "to make thee a minister." Come on, saints. We're all ministers of the new covenant. "And a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you." So God had appeared unto him, but all along the way, there was the appearing of the Lord to him. To get him out of here where he was, to where God wanted him to be. Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you." Hallelujah. Verse 18, where is he quoting from? "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me." Where was Paul quoting from? A direct quotation from Isaiah. Was he making a reference to his own life? Was he making himself an extension of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he was. Hallelujah. And what are you and I this morning? You are an extension of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You're called to be a minister. You're called to be a witness. You're called to open the blind eyes. You're called to turn them from darkness to light. Every opportunity, if we're the children of light and we have the word of light, hallelujah, every time we speak to someone, we should be enlightening them. And turning them from the power of Satan. Don't take the bait. Unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, hallelujah. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, you're on a heavenly vision. Didn't come from man. Didn't come from the move of God. If you have got anything in you this morning that is everlasting, it came from no other source than the Godhead bodily. Yes. Hallelujah. I could just about jump for joy. Glory to God. Come on, saints. What you have in you this morning did not come out of a book. It did not come by a move of God. It did not come by a ministry. It will do you no good in the end. You won't be able to stand if it did not come from the source of the Godhead bodily coming out of the throne room of God
intercepting with your life and bringing you and me out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that wherever we go, we will be an extension of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we will be based upon that infilling of the Holy Ghost and that power of God that is working in you. For it's with God whom you have to do. It's with God you're dealing with. And it is God that has brought you to this place where you are. But now God wants to take us out from where we are. Can I just say to you this morning, saints, because I feel so impressed by the Holy Ghost this morning, do not live in the past. Break its power this morning. Don't go out of this place this morning in the same condition we came in. So that you and I can really be a fulfillment of the heart and the mind of God. God, every day, through the power of the Holy Ghost, wants to put something into our lives of the eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ. Every day He wants something in there. Every day there's an enlargement. And Paul was able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Hallelujah. And I walk before God with a conscience that is void of offense before God and man. What a statement. What a statement. Because what was he really saying? I walk in unbroken fellowship with the Father. Hallelujah. May 2016 be the year when we will not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. And when we come together, hallelujah. Just think of a little combined meeting when all the folks in John area comes together and the power of God begins to move. And everybody can look at each other and say, there's nothing between. Hallelujah. Man, and when you look into the eyes of the believers, like one brother said one time when he was looking at my eyes, and another brother looking at Kathy's eyes one time, he says, I'm searching your spirit. And Kathy says, and I'm searching yours too. But won't it be a wonderful day when we can come in together? And there is absolutely nothing between. You know how much the power of God will be able to move? Not only individually in your life, but the corporate life of the body of Christ will actually give the witness to the world that God intends. Just walk with a conscience. You might be saying this morning in your heart, he doesn't even understand one thing that I'm going through. And I'll return it with my heart. You don't understand one thing I'm going through. But one thing we both should know is the power of the blood. Amen. The power of forgiveness. Amen. The greatness of the grace of God. Amen. The greatness of His love, goodness, kindness, mercy, on and on and on. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's what we do know. Let's what we do know be put into application so that we bring it forth that we are an extension of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. May 2016 be the greatest year that we've ever had individually, collectively and corporately, that we might fulfill the plan and the purpose that is in the heart of our Father. May the Lord bless you. Hallelujah.